In Christchurch, New Zealand, they have something called a garden competition. Now, I had never seen that in my life, and I was delighted to be in beautiful little Christchurch, which, by the way, is a favorite spot of mine in the world. I was delighted to be there for this garden competition. There are buses which take people around, free, by the way. They don't pay for this. They take people around to the areas where the gardens have been entered in the competition. And they ride around and they stop, and you can get out and take a look at the garden, especially if you have a beautiful green thumb. You can evaluate the garden because it is everybody's beautiful opportunity to vote on what they think is the loveliest garden, the best of all. And you see every kind of garden under the sun, from little formal gardens to lovely Victorian gardens. But they're beautifully manicured, even though they're Victorian gardens. And I have to admit, what they've done in small areas would be a real challenge to me. These are not huge, great areas of gardening space. Many of them were very, very small. But it was a real joy for me because I'd never seen this. I love flowers. I'm not a good gardener, but I love flowers and I love pretty gardens. So it was an enjoyable experience for me, one of the most enjoyable ones I've ever had. And of course, when I went to Japan, I saw that the Japanese can do more with a small piece of ground than any people on the face of the earth because their space is so terribly limited. Thus, a garden to a Japanese has to have flowers and food, not just flowers. That garden has to be productive. That garden has to mean something to the needs of the family, so it has flowers and food. You know, that was very typical of the gardens in the eastern part of the world when Jesus walked the earth and before he came. They had gardens too. And like the Japanese, they had food and flowers, spices and fruit. Everything was confined in that garden. Thus, a garden in the eastern part of the world had both fragrance and food. Is it not interesting that the drama of relationship between God and man began in the garden? And the drama of God's plan of redemption took place where there was a garden. Did you know that? Because we read in God's Word, in the place where they crucified him, there was a garden. In Genesis 3, we see the sad exclusion of man from the garden because of his disobedience. I listened to an interview program with Eldridge Cleaver, and he said that he could sum up his former way of life in one word, exclusion. Excluded from his peers in high school, excluded from his football team, then excluded from his family, finally excluded from his country. And strangely enough, later he was excluded from the organization that caused all the exclusion in the beginning. Isn't that interesting? So Adam and Eve found themselves excluded from fellowship with God. Now, when God created us, he determined to restore the fellowship that he knew would be broken. That was no surprise to God, you know. I am so glad God is never surprised. I'm so glad he doesn't panic. I'm so glad he's never in a state of shock. Because I have panicked, and I get very surprised, and I'm in state of shock many times, but he isn't. That's what keeps me in balance. So, this was no surprise to God. Excluding them from the garden, he had already laid plans to restore the fellowship. The cross, with its pain and its suffering, was the place of restoration. Man suffered with the exclusion that he brought about himself from the first garden. So the Son of God became man and suffered for man in that place where there was a garden. The crucifixion itself looked as if the man, Jesus, had lost. They even said so. They said, if you're the Son of God, why can't you come down from that cross? Now, he had displayed tremendous power. He had displayed power over the elements, wind and storms, over the sea, over disease, and even death at the tomb of Lazarus. And you know, he even displayed power with an enemy, even to the miraculous healing of the ear of the high priest's servant, which he restored before they bound his hands. That was his last miracle that he performed on a body. Then they hung him on a cross, and there was apparent loss of power. There hung man's best man and love's best love. I wonder if you have ever realized that they need not have bothered to nail him to the cross, because it was not the nails that held him there. Nothing could have held the Son of God there. It was only one thing that held Jesus there: my sin, not the nails. Your sin, not the nails. There is no suffering that is more intense than that which is undeserved. Do you agree with me on that? How many of you are suffering today, and you're a victim? Your suffering is totally undeserved by you. You're either suffering through a wayward child, or the rejection of a husband, or the lack of love from your parents. But you feel it is undeserved, and that intensifies the suffering. But we read, in that place of suffering, where Jesus did nothing to deserve it, there was a garden. Many times in retreats, women come to me, certainly not for professional counseling, because I'm not a professional counselor, but just for the purpose of having someone to listen to them. Someone that they can trust will not repeat the intimate things that they're sharing with me. And they will come until the early morning hours, and they reveal the suffering that is going on at heart level. As David the psalmist said, "My heart is very pained within me." You know, dear one, there's no pill that can reach that pain. That's why our society is so full of addiction. When your heart is really full of pain, there is no pill that can take away that pain. So people try drugs, alcohol, go on spending sprees, you name it. You name any addiction you want to. For what purpose? To try to ease the pain of the heart. Now I ask you something. Is it possible that suffering can produce a garden? I'm sure you don't feel very much like that today. If you're suffering, if there's pain in your heart, I'm sure you don't see any garden in the future in your life because of this suffering. Let me remind you of a young woman who has become nationally famous and probably will become world famous. Her name is Joni, J-O-N-I. Have you read her book? You know about her life? A moving picture is being done about her life right now. She is a perfect example of suffering that became a way of life for her. She was a vital, active, young girl, interested in athletics. One day she took a dive into the water. She came out totally paralyzed, never to walk again, never to feel again, never to have the normal things that any woman looks forward to in life. And on a recent TV program, she was asked if she wanted prayer for healing, and this was her answer. No. Look at the way God has used this condition to glorify Him. Because, you know, God has given her a beautiful talent. And she is painting beautifully with the paintbrush in her teeth. How exciting it is to see her doing this. She can't use her hands, paralyzed from her neck down. You see, her place of suffering has truly become a garden. Now, what are the factors that go into suffering becoming a garden? First factor is that suffering assures us security when you have a relationship with the one who suffered for us. You know that you are in the capable hands of God no matter what happens to you. I thank God for that. He is always right there. As I said before, He is never surprised. He does not panic. He does not forsake us in suffering. Samuel Rutherford said a long time ago, suffering is one of the things lent to us, not given. Joy is given, peace is given, but sorrow is lent. What is lent to us will be taken away and will last just for a while, to be used for God's eternal purpose. You say, is it possible that my suffering this moment can produce a garden? Yes, indeed. Because the Lord affords to you security in the midst of your suffering. And He has promised to everlastingly hold you within His arms. Underneath are the everlasting arms. I remember when a friend of mine with three very small children under 7 years of age was told on the telephone that her husband had dropped dead. Young, vital, promising businessman with no physical disabilities, according to their knowledge. And he dropped dead. And I remember months later when she could talk about her reaction to it, she said that first night as she tucked those three little ones into bed with the tears streaming down her cheeks, and she said, oh God, I'll never make it. I'll never make it. She said she crawled into a lonely, cold bed, and she never felt so lonely in her life. And she said as she lay there, she thought of the everlasting arms. Arms that could never die. Arms that would never be buried in a coffin. The everlasting arms of the shepherd who loves and cares in the midst of intense suffering. And she said, there came a warmth over my body. And she's given this testimony many times to people, as she had shared the knowledge of the security of those everlasting arms. And I watched her life, and I watched her raise those three lovely children, and she always was aware of the security in which she was resting. That though the Father was not there, the Heavenly Father was always there. He is our security. And He did bring out of that suffering in her life a beautiful garden, because she became a very involved woman, very involved in congressional wife activity and Bible studies in Washington, became involved in international Christian leadership all over the world, and one of the most sought-after speakers. How God used that woman, the suffering of her life, had developed a garden in her life because of the security that was hers. In the everlasting arms that were around her. The second factor is that when we suffer, we can be assured that our shepherd is carrying us on his shoulders. We have that beautiful picture in the book of Luke, the great shepherd who goes out after the hurting, straying, one lost sheep. Now, he doesn't take that sheep and beat it because it's wandered far away from the fold. No. We're given the beautiful picture that he places the sheep on his shoulder. From a state of weakness to a place of beautiful strength. Paul said it rightly when he said, "My weakness is perfected in his strength." Also, he said, "When I am weak, then am I strong." Now, isn't that a paradox? Of course it is. Because, you see, we exchange our weakness in the midst of suffering, and there is nothing that weakens us more than suffering. It causes our ability to think to become even darkened. It causes our ability to react rightly, to overreact wrongly. It causes our ability to get along in relationships to become irritable and lack understanding with one another. Suffering weakens every part of us, not only physically, but emotionally. But Paul said, "When I'm weak, then am I strong." Why? Because my shepherd has me on his shoulders. I belong to him. Knowing that the Lord loves you when you are hurting and has promised comfort to you through his word, then you can praise him for what he allows. And if you can't praise him for what he allows, you can always praise him for who he is. And that's beautiful because he hasn't changed one bit. Your conditions have changed. Your body has changed. Maybe the body is suffering. Maybe your circumstances have caused suffering. Whatever. But he hasn't changed one bit. And that's what you can praise him for. If you cannot praise him for what he allows, you can surely praise him for who he is. He is the strong shepherd who carries you on his shoulders and offers you solace and comfort because he never changes. Corrie ten Boom, another woman. She is world famous. Born in Holland. And you know what she's gone through. If you've read her book, The Hiding Place, if you've seen the movie, The Hiding Place, you know how suffering caused her to lose her loved ones and left her alone in this world, except for the everlasting arms and the shepherd. Do you know what she said? She said, "When God allows stony paths in your life, he will provide strong shoes." I like that. And I add, he will provide a strong eternal pair of shoulders which never sag under the weight of your burden. So he offers us strength, and he offers us security in the midst of our suffering, and he also offers us solace. Comfort is ours. He is a perfect place of refuge in the midst of storms. Have you been rejected? Well, you're one of hundreds of thousands of women who have been rejected, either by children, by friends, or by a husband. One woman I think of after 33 years of marriage said, "I have been rejected for the bottle." Well, now that's something to think about. My husband's married to the bottle. He's an alcoholic. And she said, "I can't bear the loneliness of it." Another woman said, "After 26 years of marriage and four lovely children, I've been rejected for a younger addition." Well, so have many, many other women. Might I remind you that our Savior was also rejected? There is no one who understands rejection any better than he does. He left the splendor and the perfection and the beauty and the riches of heaven to come to earth to be rejected. And by the way, he knew that
He planned it. He planned it. He planned the hurt that was going to be his. But he assures us, if we are hurting from rejection, that we have solace and comfort in him. So we have security and strength, and we have solace because he has promised it. And because he has promised that, then he can develop in our lives a garden through this time of suffering. Because remember, the third day always comes. I like that statement that sorrow is not given but lent to us, because it's only going to last long enough to fulfill God's purpose. And you might look at the state of suffering in which you're in and say, I don't see anything good that God can bring out of this. You leave that up to God, will you? You and I can't bring anything good out of anything. We can't even make ourselves good, let alone bring anything good out of trouble and suffering. But God can. In the place where they crucified him, there was a garden. God contacted man in the garden, and they walked together. The garden, a place of fragrance and of fruit. You know, a garden can be a place that is very invigorating when it is a lovely, fragrant place. Paul reminded the Christians at Corinth what a Christian really is. Do you know what he said? You are God's garden. Not only when times are pleasant and things are going well and there's no trouble in your life and everything is beautiful. He said, you are God's garden. What, in the midst of suffering? Yes, in the midst of suffering. He can bring fragrance out of your life. His Holy Spirit is the caretaker of that garden. And he trims it, and he prunes it, and he cares for it, so that there will be a fragrance from our lives that will be noticeable. You can't hide a fragrance. It's there to be realized. Have you ever been wearing a certain perfume? Perhaps it's your favorite perfume. And someone has said to you, that smells good. What are you wearing? I think of what a man said to my son the other day. He said, I was drawn to the person of Jesus by my wife and daughter because I liked what I saw. They had a fragrance about them. That's what Paul said. He said, we are a sweet fragrance of Christ, first unto God, secondly to those who know God, and thirdly to those who don't know him. We are a sweet fragrance. Now, I'm not sweetly fragrant in myself. Can I be sweetly fragrant in the midst of suffering? Yes, because I'm assured of security, I'm assured of strength, I'm assured of solace. And I can be fragrant. He said, we are the sweet fragrance of Christ. No matter where we move, people can be aware of the fact that there is something different in our lives, as that husband and father was. He liked what he saw. What is fragrance? Oh, it's that something inner something, you know, that you're aware of in someone else. The beauty of the inner you that comes out. You're totally unaware of it, perhaps. But it is that inner something that you can't put your hand on. And might I remind you that the fragrance of perfume is extracted from the perfume because the perfume went through a process of suffering. There was a pressing of leaves and flowers and ingredients that had to be done. So it was a process of suffering that produced the perfume that produces a fragrance. The prophet Isaiah said that when Israel refused to walk with God, she would be like a dry garden. Now, isn't it interesting? Paul said, ye are God's garden. Well, I can tell you something, that anything that belongs to God is not dry. If you're really God's garden, if you really allow the Holy Spirit to prune and take care of that garden and trim and weed it and water it, it'll be a garden of fragrance. Your life will have fragrance in it. But you see, Isaiah said, if you refuse to walk with God, you'll be like a dry garden. Is there anything sadder looking than a dry garden? Have you ever had one? Well, because I don't have a green thumb, I've had a few of them, I can tell you that. Wilted flowers, brown grass, lots of weeds, and surely no fragrance. The eastern part of Washington State experienced one of the longest droughts in their history. And the magnificent apples that we do so much enjoy on the East Coast were not available. And the instruction was, don't bother trying to get fruit, just try to keep the trees alive. There was no water. So you can't very well have fruit if there is no water. The prophet said, if you seek the Lord, your wilderness. Now, the term wilderness is an interesting term in Scripture. It determines a place of confusion and indecision. And if there's any time in your life when you can be like a dry garden, it can be in the midst of confusion and indecision, which sometimes suffering brings to us. When suffering penetrates our lives, somehow or other we can get very confused. We can get so indecisive that we can't make a decision. We don't think straight. We're confused. Why did God let this happen to me? And all kinds of areas of confusion come into our lives. But the prophet said, if you seek the Lord, your wilderness, the place of confusion and indecision, which is like a dry garden, no fragrance, no productivity, no fruit, it will be changed to a garden. And your desert, the dry, unproductive place, will be changed to a garden. Isn't that beautiful? Change a wilderness to a garden. Change your desert, the dry, unproductive place, to a garden. That's a very picturesque picture of what our lives are like when suffering attacks us. We become like a wilderness and like a desert, unproductive and in a state of confusion and indecision. But God has promised that in Him I have security, I have strength, I have solace, and that if I will commit the suffering to Him, He will make out of my wilderness a garden and out of my desert a garden. A garden is not only the place of fragrance, but it's the place of fruit, as I reminded you, was typical of the gardens in the eastern part of the world. Fruit nourishes. And the one wonderful nourisher of the heart and soul and spirit is the Holy Spirit, who said, I will produce fruit in you to nourish others. You know what that fruit is called? It's one beautiful cluster of fruit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, patience, faith, self-discipline, and meekness. What a beautiful cluster. That cluster is called love. Love manifested in joy, which is love's strength. Love manifested in peace, which is love's security. Love manifested in long-suffering, which is love's patience. Love manifested in gentleness, which is love's conduct. Love manifested in goodness, which is love's character. Love manifested in faith, which is love's confidence. Love manifested in meekness, which is love's humility. And love manifested in self-discipline, which is love's victory. That's beautiful fruit. That fruit nourishes. Because if you notice each one of these things that is in that cluster of fruit produced by the Holy Spirit, that will cause reaction in other people's lives. They will be nourished by the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in our own lives. It's good to know that I don't have to produce the fruit, because I might get lazy sometime and not take care of the garden properly. The only thing I have to do is to commit myself totally and completely to the will of God in the midst of my suffering. In the place of suffering for Jesus, there was a garden. I ask you, are you in the midst of suffering? Have you lost a loved one? Is there a broken relationship that is breaking your heart? Are you experiencing physical suffering for the first time in your life? Is there a seemingly hopeless situation causing you anguish and suffering? Your suffering may be physical. It may be mental. Or it may be emotional. But the Lord promises security, strength, solace. Need you have more? Through it all, your life can become a garden from which there will be a new fragrance and beautiful fruit. The contrast to this is anger, self-pity, resentment, bitterness. One thing is certain. Suffering either makes one bitter or better. And when it makes us better, produces in our lives a garden, a watered garden, a garden of fragrance, and a garden of fruit. Johnny has become a fragrant, fruitful garden. And wherever she goes, thousands of young people throng this beautiful girl who can do nothing and is totally helpless except smile and paint with her mouth. Corrie ten Boom has become a beautiful, fragrant, fruitful garden, and her life has touched people all over the world. I think of a woman in Australia, a woman who was stricken with a strange disease, undiagnosed. She lost her limbs. She lost her arms. She had nothing left but the torso of her body. She could have become very bitter, very angry with God, and very resentful. But she didn't, because in the midst of her suffering, the Lord Jesus became her strength. She couldn't walk, but he was carrying her on his shoulders. She couldn't write, but she had the solace of his person with him, with her constantly. And as she lay there, with someone reading to her from God's word, she heard this: with God, nothing shall be impossible. Ah, that's it. I can believe God for the impossible, even though I'm in an impossible situation. That's my solace. That's my strength. That's my security. He said it. I believe it. And she thought in terms of what she could do. And as the days went on and she lay there, she told her brother, if you wire the top of my body and get me a calligraphic pencil, I'm going to write. He said, that's impossible. She laughed. She said, uh-huh. God says to you, with God nothing shall be impossible. He said that to me. I know that sounds impossible, but I'm going to try it. And she did. And that woman learned to write. Can you imagine how tedious that was, to take the top of your body and slowly write one word? It took her months to learn to write one word. And all the time she felt the strength that God was giving her, urging her and encouraging her on. One day she wrote a letter. Do you know to whom she wrote it? She wrote it to someone who was very bitter and very angry because they felt that God had dealt wrongly with them. They weren't better from suffering. They were bitter from suffering. And she wrote to them, and she told them about the beautiful person of Jesus who had been her strength, her security, and her solace. And she said, look at what God has done. He has proven to me that he is the God of the impossible, because I am writing this without arms. That person that she wrote to became a Christian. And so she had a ministry from that bed. from the top of the torso of her body, she wrote to people who were suffering, who were angry and full of resentment, from one suffering person to another, but from one person who had become a garden of fragrance and a garden of fruit. And she wrote to them, and one by one they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. When she died, the record was that 1,500 people had been introduced to Jesus Christ because she had written to them about her strength, her security, and her solace. She had become a fruitful, fragrant garden. Shall we pray? Father, you do know the lives that are listening to this tape. You do know the hurts. You do know the pain. You do know the intense suffering. Emotional, mental, physical, whatever it is. I pray that they will turn their tragedy into the joy that you can give, into the peace that you give, remembering that your Holy Spirit can make their lives a watered garden, producing fragrance and fruit. And may they commit to you not only their suffering, but their lives, totally and completely. In Christ's name, amen.